Open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We continue in our series from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Seven things every church needs to know. Seven things every church needs to know, or what you personally need to know, or what every Christian needs to know. Foremost, the conflict of the church. In verse 1, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. The conflict of the church. The Apostle Paul has a conflict for the souls and lives and ministry of the church of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul has a gospel conflict as he would go out and sow the seed of the Word of God broadly and watch and see the power of God upon that seed bring the dead to life, bring the church for whom Christ died to life, to confess Christ as Lord and come into the halls of the church, to come into the fellowship of the church, to come into the realization that they are amongst the ecclesia, that is the Greek for the church, the called out ones of God. The conflict of the church. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. We need to join the Apostle Paul in that conflict, the conflict for the church to go out and find those for whom Christ died, to go out and find those for whom Christ pronounced tetelestai, it is finished. We need to have a heart for the conflict of the church, to love the church, to fight alongside the church, to strive together with Christ's church for the faith of the gospel. We need to have a conflict for the church. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Someone smacks them, they smacked you, right? You step up. The conflict of the church. You love the church. You love the saints. They are your blood-bought brethren. They love He who begot, and they love the begotten. You love He who begot, and you love the begotten. The conflict of the church. Secondly, the encouragement of the church, that their hearts may be encouraged, that their hearts may be filled with courage, that courage might be placed in their hearts, that courage might be driven into their hearts, that courage might be poured into their hearts. The encouragement of the church. How do you pour courage into a heart? Well, you do it through the head. You do it through the head. While the heart might be, proverbially speaking, the center of our being, your head is what controls the rest of your body. And so your mind must be renewed, washed with the water of the Word. And faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, both saving faith and growing, sanctifying faith. Thus, you must receive the Word of God as Bereans studying the Word. You must receive the Word of God. Thus, the church and pastors therein are to preach the Word, to convince, rebuke, and exhort. Why? That God would be exalted in your hearts and minds. That God would be exalted in your life. That you would continually brought before your God and behold Him in His glory and be compelled to worship Him and to rise up and serve Him. The encouragement of the church comes as the church is beneath the Word of God, comes as the church is in the Word of God, comes as the church studies to show themselves approved as workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, that their hearts may be encouraged. The encouragement of the church, the unity of the church, being knit together in love. The unity of the church, being knit together in love. The love of Christ, the love of your King, the love of your Lord, the love of He who died for you while you were yet sinners, blaspheming His holy name. The unity of the church, being knit together in love, being knit together with one heart and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The unity of the church. Christ is the head. We are the body. The unity of the church. The Spirit of God dwells within us, and the first fruit of the Spirit is love, and that's love toward God. And so we're all moving toward God in love, and that should bring us together, moving toward each other. And the fruit of the Spirit, love toward the saints. The saints. Loving the saints with a love that covers over a multitude of sin, misunderstanding, and so forth. Rejoice in the church. Rejoice in the saints. Brothers and sisters, there is no perfect church. I've just returned from one of the finest churches on the planet, and I return to tell you, it ain't perfect. There is no perfect church. There is just the church, glorious, with a perfect head, Christ. And we, by His grace, are being sanctified. And one day there will be a perfected church, glorified, when Christ should return. But there is no perfect church. Thus, we're knit together in love. Love of Christ, our King. Love of those for whom He died. United together, knit together with a common cause. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're knit together. We're knit together. There were brothers I loved this week. I loved, and I sought to compel them to be knit together for the sake of the gospel. To be very cautious on allowing anything to drive you apart at the expense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a war on for the glory of God and the eternal souls of men. Be careful that you do not allow your petty sins or the petty sins of others against you to cause disunity in the body of Christ that would undermine the work of the gospel and take away the glory of Christ's church manifest in the eyes of the world. Oh, let us not be petty. Oh, there are things that need to be dealt with. There are things that need to be dealt with, brothers and sisters, by all means, and then we press on. If they don't need to be dealt with, if you don't have enough heart to deal with it, or it's not serious enough that it actually needs to be dealt with, then you had best leave it alone and press on. The unity of the church is precious. Guard it. Guard it. Strive for the unity of the church. You hear men, women undermining the work of God, undermining the character of other believers whom you love, and you deal with that. You love them immediately with action and truth and say, that shall not pass. Cease. Desist. Or come with me. We're going to the one of whom you are speaking, and we will deal with this now. We'll get to the bottom of this. Guard the unity of the church, dear saints. Guard it. It is precious. It is precious. Beware of disunity. We've dealt with it in the past, and we were far too gracious. We gave entirely too much rope for them to hang Christ's precious church with. We now have a shortage of rope. Being knit together in love. It's not loving to give rope to those who are causing disunity. Do not give rope to those who would cause disunity by giving them an ear. Give correction because you love them. Give correction. And if there's a pattern, then it needs to be dealt with on a higher level so that it will end, because it's no good for them and it's no good for you and it's no good for the testimony of Christ and it's no good for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the devil would undermine that through disunity. Guard the church. The unity of the church. The riches of the church. The riches of the church. 2C, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The riches of the church. Oh, brothers and sisters, we are rich. I come back from Southern California to tell you that we've gone and we've lavished riches on our Southern Californian friends. We've lavished them, and the chest is still full. We've had the chest open all week, throwing out the riches of Christ, and the chest is still full. We've had the world coming to us with their fool's gold all week long, and in the glory, in the manifest presence of the glory of the riches of Christ, the fool's gold looked like what? Foolishness. Nothing. Because we have the glory of Christ. What a joy to herald Christ, to proclaim Christ, to open up the treasure chest of Christ all day, every day, to either sit under the treasure chest as it's being poured upon us, or to be out opening it and throwing it forth, throwing out the treasure of the Lord. Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day. We are the richest people on the planet. Not TBN doctrine of health and wealth, but the eternal doctrine of Christ, children of God, sons and daughters of the King. the riches of the church, attaining to all riches. You need to get a hold of this, saints. You need to attain to all riches. You know it, but you need to attain it. And once you've attained it, you need to hold fast and daily go back to the treasure chest again and open it up and behold. Behold. So the fool's gold does not catch your eye. So the fool's gold does not cause you to fear. Oh no, look what wisdom they have. Oh no, look what strength of argument they have. Oh no, look what joy and fun they have. Fool's gold. Fool's gold. Attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're hidden from the world. They're hidden from the lost. And they're hidden from the Christian who won't dig therein. Oh yeah, I see the treasure chest there. I see it there. I see it sitting there like that. I see it. This is the revelation of your God. This is the revelation of your King. This is the revelation of the treasure of heaven. Open it. Open the lid. Gaze therein. Pray toward the Lord's day. Pray toward Wednesday. Pray toward every time daily you're going to open your Bible. Pray toward it. Lord, let me see the treasure of Christ. Let me see the glory of Christ. Let me see the treasure of heaven. Let me be changed, O Lord. Let me give up the fool's gold of this world, lest I be foolish. Let me come into the riches of the kingdom. Let me come to a full assurance of understanding. Let me come to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, through the indwelling power of your Holy Spirit illumining my eyes. Oh, let me come, Lord. Let me come into the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge, growing in sanctification and understanding of the Lord. The riches of the church. We are rich in Christ Jesus. Those who are without Christ are poor, they are blind, they are naked, they are destitute, and they are damned. Oh, revel in the riches and lavish them on your impoverished neighbors. Lavish them on them. For they will perish. They will perish to the uttermost without the riches of Christ, the riches of the church. The threat to the church, the threat to the church from last time, the threat to the church, verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. The threat to the church, persuasive words, deception through persuasive words. It's a constant threat. It's a continual threat. This I say, lest anyone should deceive you. What are they deceiving you from? They're deceiving you away from Christ. They're deceiving you away from the riches of heaven. They're deceiving you away from the glories of God manifest in Christ, full of grace and truth, we beheld His glory. They're deceiving you away from your Savior, from your God, from your King, from peace and joy and victory and hope and bright hope for tomorrow. The threat to the church is deception. Deception comes one hour, one day at a time. The devil is always declaring his lies. Everywhere you go, the devil's lies are manifest. And everywhere you go, you carry a heart in your chest that is not yet glorified. Redeemed, oh yes, redeemed, but it must be daily washed. It must be daily sanctified. Born again, yes, but you must be daily washed in the water of the Word. Or the lies of the devil and the lies in your own heart begin to chip away at the glory of the riches of Christ, begin to chip away at the victory that you have in Christ, begin to chip away at the wisdom that you have in Christ, begin to chip away at the peace you have in Christ. Oh, you must beware lest anyone with billboard, magazine cover, news article, news report, whether anyone, another professing believer, lest anyone, pope, priest, bishop, cleric, rabbi, lest anyone, brother, sister, father, mother, friend, lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words. Beware of relationships. Thank God for relationships. Thank God for brothers, sisters, friends, and mothers and fathers. Thank God for the blessing of those relationships. But beware, a great many heresies, a great many fallacies, a great many immoralities come through the influence of relationships, finding entrance into your life and heart. Deception. Christ is your King. Christ is your God. Christ is your Lord. Christ is your Master. Your heart belongs to Him. Bring every thought captive to Christ. He said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Your enemies shall be your father, your mother, your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, your sister, your brother. It's Christ. And call all to follow you in Christ. But if they stand against Christ, you stand against them. If they stand against your King, you stand against them, calling them, loving them to follow Christ. But you don't go with them. You don't compromise, not an inch, not a step, not an hour. The threat to the church, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you. Anyone should deceive you. A well-known pastor, a once-beloved pastor, a once-solid pastor, a once-solid Bible teacher, now gone astray. Let them go. Don't go with them. Call them back. Call them back. Call them to repent. But do not go with them. Do not go with them. Love them with action and truth. You must divide because they have divided from Christ. There will be those that would call you divisive. The one who divides away from Christ, the riches of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Christ, they're the one dividing. You're just recognizing the division they have brought and calling them to repent and come back. And you're not going to go with them, nor are you going to allow their influence to harm others. You will warn them. They have forsaken Christ. The threat to the church. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Persuasive words. Standing against the riches that are Christ, the wisdom that is Christ, the knowledge that is Christ, the glory that is Christ and His gospel. Next we see the joy of the church. Verse 5, the joy of the church. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Though I am absent in the flesh, says the Apostle Paul to the church of Colossae, I'm absent in the flesh, I'm not with you, yet I am with you in spirit. I'm not with you in body, but I am with you in spirit. I love you. I care for your souls. I care for your lives. I care for the glory of God in you, even though I'm not with you. Rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The joy of the church is the victory of the church. The joy of the church is the steadfastness of the church. The joy of the church is the good order of the church. Your joy should be in other Christians walking in victory, walking with joy, walking with peace, walking with feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your joy is in the church being in good order, the church being steadfast in their faith in Christ. This is Paul's great joy. This should be our great joy. It is the joy of the church. It is joy in the church. In the church. A church in good order. Not perfect, but in good order. A church that is steadfast in their faith in Christ. Not perfect, but steadfast. Steadfast, advancing the faith of Christ, holding the faith of Christ, declaring the faith of Christ, defining the faith of Christ, defending the faith of Christ. I come back from Southern California to testify to you that there are brothers and sisters around the world who are blessed by your faith in Christ, who are rejoicing in your faith in Christ. Yes. And I have the privilege of hearing it from them, but I come back to tell you, they would have you to know that they are blessed, that they are strengthened, they are challenged, they are encouraged to remain steadfast and in good order beneath Christ, strapping on their boots and lacing them up as gospel-shod feet as they march out to serve the Lord. Absent in the flesh, and yet there is one church. There is one church. You don't have to see them face to face. They are the church. They are your brothers. They are your sisters. I prayed for them this morning. Did you pray for them this morning? Did you pray for the church this morning, gathering around the globe? Did you pray for your brothers and sisters bought with the same blood you're bought with? Get a global view, dear sister, dear brother. Did you pray for the pastors? The pastors struggling to come to the pulpit this morning to preach the word, struggling with so many pressures from without and pressures from within. Struggling against their own sin and the sin of others? Did you pray for them today as they would come to feed the sheep of the Lord's fold? The joy of the church is the church. Though I am absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit. Are you with them in spirit? Do you even think about them? Do you even care about them? Though I'm absent in the flesh, I'm with you in spirit. We need to be with them in spirit. We need to have that heart of Paul. We need to be with them in spirit. We're with them. In so many ways, I hate Facebook. I hate it. I hate Twitter. In so many ways. The one redeeming value, truly, is for the unity of the church in the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the glory. That's the glory of the internet, the proclamation of the gospel. That's the glory of the internet, a vehicle through which we herald forth the gospel of Jesus Christ together. When I see brothers and sisters doing so faithfully, I don't care where they are. I don't care what the name of their church is. They are brethren, and I'm with them in spirit. I'm with them in heart. I'm encouraged. I'm challenged. I'm blessed. I see good order, and I praise God. I see steadfastness of faith in Christ, and I praise God. I hear a fine sermon from a man I don't even know who faithfully exposits the Word of God, and I'm convicted, and I'm encouraged, and I'm challenged, and I know that's a brother. We have had the joy this week of meeting brothers from all over the world, sweet brothers from all over the world. A brother from Poland with us on the streets heralding forth the gospel. Brothers from Australia jumping in our car. Kiwis in our car. Because they want to go out and herald forth the gospel and they need a ride. We're united. United. One spirit, one mind, one mission to make much of Christ in the earth. To unleash the riches of God in the earth. Oh, I may be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit. I'm with you in spirit. And again, these men, these pastors, these churches, none of them are perfect. But if they're in the fight, if they rightly have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they are declaring it and defining it and defending it, albeit imperfectly, then they're just like us. And I love them. And praise God, many of them love us too. And that's exciting. You're part of something global. You're part of something historic. You're part of something glorious. It's the church of Jesus Christ. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing, rejoicing to see your good order. Rejoicing. And that which is out of order, you love them, right? There's good order. There's truth there. They hold to the same gospel, to the same King, to the same Word. If it's not in good order, you help fix it up a bit. Not everything in Colossae was in good order. The Apostle Paul helps fix up a few things. Not everything in Ephesus was in good order. Virtually nothing in Colossae or in Corinthians or Corinth was in good order, right? And yet the Apostle Paul counted them as dear and sweet brethren who he rejoiced in, whom he loved. They were a source of joy because they were evidence, manifest evidence of the power of God to raise the dead. Should that not excite you? One of the glories of my time in the Marine Corps was finding the dead resurrected to life in Christ around the globe from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Glorious. Glorious. Just such a blessing. Believing upon the same Christ. Believing the same gospel. Serving the same Lord and King. Oh, the joy of the church is the church. Let your joy be full. There are things that need to be dealt with at times. Oh, yes. Don't become a critic of Christ's church. Love the bride. Don't despise the bride. Don't lose hope in the bride. Love the bride. It's Christ's bride. Right here locally and globally. It's Christ's bride. Oh, there are plenty of false churches. I'm not saying, you know, throw out your biblical gospel mind and open your mind. You know, lose all your marbles. No, I'm not saying that at all. No, I'm not pleading for an ecumenical madness. I'm talking about the true church that holds to the true gospel, that declares it and defines it and defends it, albeit imperfectly. Love the church. Take joy in the church. the good order of the church, the steadfastness of the church. Take joy in the fact that Christ has raised up his church and sent it around the globe. You see Islam rising? Sure, it's rising. Know this, it will be crushed. It will be crushed beneath Christ. The church will prevail. The church will prevail. Christ is king of you and I. Christ is king of the heavens and the earth. Christ is king of everything. It always feels good to be on the winning team. You are on the winning team. Take joy in the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Atheism shall not prevail against it. Catholicism's sacramental lies shall not prevail against it. Islam's horrors shall not prevail against it. The joy of the church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. It's a newborn church, just resurrected from the dead, and they continue steadfastly, the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Dear brothers and sisters, continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine on your own and corporately together. Come together as a church. Get beneath the word of God in the church. You need it. You need it. It's great to read the word. Read it. Study to show yourself approved. But you need it preached. You need it preached. You need it at volume. You need preaching. And this is preaching. This is what your Bible, your God, and your Bible tells you what you need in preaching. And this is it. God's definition. Preach the word, whether in season or out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. That's preaching. You need it as I need it. Receive it. Hunger for it. Don't neglect your own souls. Don't neglect the precious souls of your children. Don't neglect the precious soul of your husband or wife. Get beneath the word. Now, I'm not going to come hunting for you if you're gone a Sunday, but I love you. I love you. Get beneath the word. Get beneath the word. Get under it, because it's the word of your king. It's the word of your God. It's the unleashing of the treasure. It's the unleashing of the source of ongoing hope and faith and victory and joy and peace. It is the antidote to fool's gold. And the fool's gold is always after you, always vying for your eye, your heart, your attention. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers. We had like 20-hour-a-day fellowship this last week. We took 4 and 5 hour breaks. Other than that, it was fellowship. It's a unique experience. It's just absolutely glorious. It was fantastic. Continuing steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship, delighting in the Lord and in the things of the Lord together. The part of the glory of gospel ministry is the fellowship, the sweet fellowship in the service of Christ. Part of the glory of the Lord's day is fellowship, delighting in the Lord together. It's a banquet. It's a feast of God's word together every Lord's day. They continue steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They ate together. Get into one another's homes. Just show up if you have to. Just get into one another's homes. Break some bread. Invite each other. That's even better probably, right? Invite each other. Go to lunch together. Go get your lunch and come back and stick around here for Bible study. Break some bread. Get the full meal deal together. Break some bread together. Eat together. Spend time together. In the breaking of bread and in prayers. Pray together. That was another sweet thing of this last week. You know, not every night at 10 o'clock or midnight do I get to get on my knees beside my bed with my brothers. It's a unique experience. And sadly, you know, the first night's kind of awkward. Everybody's kind of okay. It's awkward. No, it's glorious. It's sweet. It's glad. Continue together in prayer. In prayer. Pray for one another. Pray for the unity of the body of Christ. Pray for the sweetness of the body of Christ. Pray for the victory of the body of Christ. Pray for growth in the body of Christ. Pray that we'll be on the vine and the life of Christ will flow from us. Pray for the advancement of the gospel of Christ as we strive together, not against each other, together for the faith of the gospel. This is being steadfast in our faith in Christ, as seen in Acts 2:42. In 2 Peter 3:14, it says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, and as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the joy of the church, for though I am absent of the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your steadfastness in the faith. You're in good order. You're beneath Christ. You're serving together. You're loving each other. You're continuing in the faith. You're growing in the faith. You're steadfast in the faith. Well, Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:14 through 18, and he says, hey, be diligent to be found in Him in peace. Be diligent to be without spot and blameless. Don't bring a spot into Christ's church. Don't bring blame into Christ's church. Be diligent to consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scripture. Peter's saying, beware of those that would lead you astray, twisting the Scriptures, twisting the Word of God. And we ran into many of those this week, many Scripture twisters. Praise God, most of them were well outside of the property of Grace Community Church. There might have been a few that snuck in here or there, right? But if they snuck in, that's what they did. They snuck in. But many a heretic. Hollywood Boulevard was shocking this year. It was shocking this year. The amount of men preaching doctrines of demons, boldly, in costume even. These Hebrew Israelites. Odd ducks, to be sure. But heresy, to be even more sure. They brought platforms and stages, and they put on what would you would think, you know, what Israelites, how Israelites would dress. You know, these leather wrist cuffs and robes and funky headdresses and whatnot. And, oh, it's quite the show, quite the show. And they put on a show. And you know what? The world is attracted to the show. And they speak with great authority, and the world is attracted to that authority. Oh, We must be out there. We must be out there. The cults are only increasing in boldness. The false religion is only increasing in its boldness. We must be out there. People are being led astray. Led astray. Untaught, unstable people, twisting the Word of God to their own destruction. These men are twisting the Word of God. It's absolute madness. Everywhere we went this week, the Jehovah's Witnesses were there. They were there with beautiful pamphlets. They were there in a very orderly, good order manner. They had these nifty carts, and all the carts were uniform, and all the carts had their pamphlets all laid out just right, and they had really nice umbrellas to keep the sun or the rain off, and they were all very well dressed, and it was all very orderly and planned out. They are planning to reach people with a doctrine of demons to damn their souls in a very concerted effort. Are we planning to reach people with the glory of Christ, with the riches of Christ? Are we planning for that? They're planning, they train to twist the Scriptures. Are we training to keep the Scriptures clear, to cut them straight, to rightly divide them, to study to show ourselves approved, to hide the Word in our heart, in our mind, that we might declare it for the rescuing of sinners? They twist the Scriptures to destroy and damn souls. But you know what's interesting? Not one Jehovah's Witness would engage me. Not one. In fact, they fled from us the first day. They went across the street. And I went with them for a while and brought rebuke and chastisement upon them, calling them to repent of their false gospel, their false Christ, and to come to true and to stop binding men up under doctrines of demons and damning their souls. They're bold in their lie. They're bold in their twisting of Scripture. And sadly, sadly, the vast majority of Christians haven't bothered to study the Scriptures enough. You know, the Scriptures, the revelation of the God whom they love. They haven't bothered to study it enough that they feel like they can even comfortably speak to a Jehovah's Witness. The Jehovah's Witnesses have studied hard to twist it and to lead casual Christians astray from it. Let us study hard to rescue sinners, Jehovah's Witness sinners, black Hebrew Israelite sinners, and all the rest of the sinners caught up in some cult or some sin. Call them to Jesus. Call them to Jesus. They twist the Scriptures. Untaught, unstable people to twist the Scriptures to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. But you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, you know this. We've warned you. This is what's going to happen. You know this. Beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. These cults, they'll prey on you. They'll prey on you, and you think, I could never fall. You will. I've known men that were strong, or I thought they were strong, and then they became Roman Catholic. I thought they were strong, and then they became Mormon. I thought they were strong, and then they left the faith and became an atheist. Chipping away, deceived through persuasive words. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own, what? Steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. The wicked, oh, there's nice, nice Mormons. I got a nice Mormon neighbor. Well, sure you do. Serving the devil, sowing doctrines of demons. By all means, love them. But be careful. Be careful. If you're not loving them with the gospel, you're allowing them to chip at you, and you're not doing anything to rescue them. Oh, wonderful, nice Catholic family. Wonderful, great, super. You know, eat all the food they want to lavish on you. Their best Irish Catholic recipes. It's St. Paddy's Day, right? And declare them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I just love that halal food, really. Love them. Bring them the gospel. Don't let them chip away at your soul. Rescue them. It is the error of the wicked. Such nice Muslims. Yes. Yes. And perishing in their sins. And taking others with them if they can. The error of the wicked. Twisting the Scriptures. All these groups are twisting the Scriptures. They all steal credibility by saying, we believe the Bible. But then they all have another testimony, like the Mormons. The error of the wicked. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge. Grace and knowledge. We always want to grow in the grace. Lord, just lavish some more grace upon me. I'm not going to do much for my soul. I'm not going to do much with your word. I'm not going to do much for the souls of others. But just lavish some more grace on me, Lord. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Attain the riches. Get a hold of the knowledge and understanding. Apply yourself. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, church is not just something that we do. It's to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what you're here for. That you might know Him and love Him and serve Him and make Him known. When you open your Bible, you're not just doing your time, checking your box. You're desiring and praying to God that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you would not be led astray by these people who are twisting the word, and that you would help rescue others that would be led astray, and you would help rescue those who are leading them astray, or at least be able to say, go from me. I'll have no part in those wicked deeds. The joy of the church, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You could go to most churches in our city right now and every city, I'm talking churches that are considered evangelical churches, and you could shove a microphone in the face of the average person walking out this morning and say, do Muslims go to hell if they die? And they would be hard-pressed to answer clearly. Worse yet, if you asked, do Roman Catholics go to hell if they die? Oh, yeah, my guess is at least 90% would say no. They're Christians. Or in the very least say, I don't know. I don't know. So how well equipped are we to reach Muslims, to reach Roman Catholics? Will Mormons die in their sins and abide under God's wrath forever if they die a Mormon? Oh, I wouldn't want to say. You wouldn't want to say? As if that's making a judgment of them. No, you're making a judgment on, is this the gospel? Is Mormonism the gospel? No! Is believing upon a Jesus who is the brother of Lucifer going to save your soul? No! Is believing upon a Jesus who was not crucified going to save your soul? No! Is believing upon a Jesus who did not resurrect on the third day going to save your soul? No! But the vast majority of Christians can't speak with any clarity on the gospel. We're not talking about the finer points of an eschatological system. We're talking about the gospel. That should scare you. And if you can speak with clarity, that should cause you to rejoice. And you should speak. For though I am absent of the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Steadfastness. We must go a little further on this. Hebrews 3:14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Are you a partaker of Christ? What does that mean? Are you born again? Is Christ your Lord? Are you saved? Are you a Christian? That's what it's talking about. We have become partakers of Christ if, that should get your attention, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You must be steadfast in the faith. You must finish in the faith. John MacArthur's fought a historic, and still fights it presently, but massive historic fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wrote a book called The Gospel of Jesus Christ. To what? To correct the error of those who were rejecting what's become known as Lordship Salvation. In other words, they say that you can come to Jesus as Savior only and not Lord. And they take it to this extreme, which by the way contradicts Scripture directly, right? You must, Romans 10:9, confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead and you'll be saved. So that's a little problem. They take it to the extreme of saying you can even be an unbelieving believer and be saved. You can have confessed Christ as Savior, never Lord. And now even you want nothing to do with Christ. You don't believe upon Christ. You proclaim to be an atheist and you're still saved. Ah, the amazing grace of God. That's non-lordship salvation. And it's a heresy. It's a false gospel. And people thus take false confidence that their little Johnny, their little Susie, their dear husband, their dear wife, their friend, their neighbor, their boss, you know, they once made some kind of profession of Christ. They're good. It's okay. No big deal. It's easy believism and it's nonsense. It's nonsense. They're still dead in their sins if they're denying Christ. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And it should only be increasing, not diminishing. Not going from believer to unbeliever, but hey, wow, the grace of God is so incredible. You're still somehow a believer, an unbelieving believer. What motivates men to do that? To proclaim such heresy? Usually their children. When their children deny the faith and they don't want to accept the reality that their children were never born again, that their children were never saved. In particular, the men at the helm, fighting Pastor John MacArthur historically, writing books against the gospel, those men had children that apostatized. And so their doctrine went with their children. instead of their doctrine being steadfast, born out of the Scriptures. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The rebellion, what's that? It's talking about the historic rebellion of Israel when they came out of Egypt and rebelled against God. As God is pouring manna upon them and water out of rocks, over and over and over again, Israel rebelled against God. And that's the picture is what? We profess Christ and we begin on this journey with Christ in faith, shod, you know, putting on our gospel shod feet and taking up the armor of the Lord and battling for the Lord and the Christian life, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And you know, sometimes you just decide the armor is uncomfortable. The sword, you know, it actually cuts both ways. Sometimes I get cut too. Don't like it so much. Helmet of salvation, it's heavy on my head. Shield of faith, my arm is so tired. And, you know, this gospel battle, this striving together for the faith of the gospel, this go therefore and make disciples. You know, there are other things that I got hobbies and sports, you know, things. I got to get my golf swing down and, you know, I got some goals here in this. I've only got one life to live, don't you know? I mean, While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. All those things, that was their heart. They saw the glory of God. God poured 10 plagues on Egypt. He crushed them in His judgments in order that they might let His people go. God made a dry land in between two walls of water that a million plus people, some say 3 million, would walk through. You know, that's impressive. I would be impressed. And yet I know that I'm just like them. I have a fickle and foolish heart just like them. They walk through the water. They see Pharaoh's army crushed beneath the wrath of God behind them. And a few days out into the desert after that, they're ready to curse God and die, as Job's wife counseled. They're ready to kill Moses and Aaron and go back to Egypt. That's the fickle and foolish heart of the unregenerate. The regenerate says what? Here am I, Lord, send me. Desert, okay, I'll go until I drop dead, trusting that's your will. You say go, it's desert. Clearly, you know, you're gonna have to provide some water or food, or you mean for me to die in it. However it ends, I'm gonna trust you. Here I go. It looks like a desert. It is a desert. I'm thirsty. Either you'll see me through or you'll provide water. But here am I, Lord, send me. Once you provided water, wow, this is amazing. Once you provided manna from heaven, this is amazing. Once you do it multiple times, this is amazing. But no, they still curse God. They still curse Aaron. They still curse Moses. They still want their blood. They still want to go back to the flesh pots of Egypt. That's the heart of an unregenerate. I want ease. I want comfort. I want peace with rebels against God. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want anybody to think I'm a crazy Yahweh follower. You know, I'll be a slave of the world more readily than I'll be a slave for God. That's the heart of an unregenerate man or woman. That's the warning. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Hold fast. Hold fast. Look in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. We're going to try to look at in these remaining moments that we have the entire chapter, so it'll have to be somewhat fast. Why the hall of faith? Because in Colossians 5, it says, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The root of this word faith is pistis. Sometimes you hear pistuo. It means to believe or to have faith. And that's what we see in Hebrews 11. This is the hall of pistis, the hall of pistuo. It's the hall of faith. And virtually every sentence starts with, now faith. Now faith. Now faith. So it's a great place to go to look at steadfast faith. That's why it's called the hall of faith. Hebrews 11. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What do people see in your life? Do they see the evidence of what you hope for? Do they see the evidence of the victory of Christ over sin, Satan, and death? Do they see the evidence of the King of Kings ruling upon His throne in your life? It's the evidence of things hoped for. It's the substance of things not seen. Do they see the substance of Christ risen from the dead as the first fruits, and He has resurrected you, and you are a new creature in Christ? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do they see the glory of your Creator? Is it being manifest in your life? Now, if you're in Christ Jesus, to some extent, the answer to all those questions is yes. But could there be more manifest? Yes. How are you going to get that? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. The Word, the revelation of God, it sets you free from faux faith, from fool's faith, and gives you the genuine faith that you might abide. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By the genuine faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. You don't want a false testimony. You need to get the genuine faith to obtain a good testimony. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, we get that. By faith, we know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But by the way, this is not a blind faith or a fool's faith. No, a fool's faith says, Big Bang cosmology. We don't know what made it go bang. We don't know what made the stuff that went bang in order that it might go bang. And we don't know how the stuff that went bang, that we don't know why or how it went bang, we have no idea how the banged stuff came into order. Order, amazing order. Order beyond our comprehension. So much so that all we do with things that go bang, nuclear power, is boil water and turn turbines to make electricity. This is just silly. Entry-level stuff, that's all we're doing. We're still back with the steam locomotive. We're just using an atom to do it instead of coal or wood. We haven't begun to scratch the surface. You know, we think we're doing something special because we've got a few pills. Of course, most of the pills, we don't know what they're doing inside you, right? You take this for your heart. It may cause your heart to suddenly stop. You know, it will kill your liver. Generally, everything's killing our liver, right? Or our kidneys or something. Take this surgery. We think this will fix you. They'll cut you or they'll drug you and they think they got it figured out. How do we fix cancer? We've got some poison for you. If the poison doesn't kill you, the good news is it might kill your cancer, and it might also cause another form of cancer. Probably will if you live long enough. And we are crude and rude. The things we do with God's cosmos and the stuff in it, you know, we're just beginning to scratch the surface. And yet we would stand back and say, you Christians have a blind faith in a Creator. No, we have a very reasonable faith. God gave the hearing ear and the seeing eye that we might behold His glory. And it's exceedingly reasonable, and we behold it everywhere. Again, we have the treasures and riches of Christ and wisdom and knowledge. Don't act like you don't. Don't feel like you're the dumb Christian in the room, right? That believes that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. No, it is absolutely foolishness to believe that in the beginning something came from nothing, and then something went boom, and then that which went boom became conscious, and now it's looking back at you as a fellow human being. And then to further think that those fellow human beings are important or can decide right and wrong when you claim they just came from something that came from nothing, and then something that went boom, and then something that was an accident. Now, they're utterly inconsistent and foolish. We could get parked here for a long time, couldn't we? In the hall of faith. We stopped in the hall. There's no talking in the hall. Move along. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You understand that because God's Word has declared it. Think about it. You have the treasure of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and creation is part of it. Don't give it up. You stand firm on Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stand firm from Genesis to Revelation. You have the treasure of Christ and the wisdom and knowledge of God. By faith, reasonable faith, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel gave blood sacrifice. Cain gave the works of his hands. Abel's sacrifice was a picture of Christ. Cain's was a picture of every false religion to come. And Cain murdered Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Wake up every day and say, without faith, I will not please God today. If I do not exercise faith, I do not please God today. If I exercise fear, which is anti-faith, I fear what's coming. I fear I'm not pleasing God. Rise up to please God. Rise up to say, oh Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Rise up to say, Lord, open your word to me this morning that my faith might be increased, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Don't live as if God's not a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Don't live as if you're not headed to a place where the streets are gold. Don't live as if you're not headed to a place where we will all be children of God forever, where death has lost its sting and every tear is wiped away. Don't live as if you're paupers when you have the riches of the kingdom of Christ. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Noah built an ark. How's your ark coming, Dad? How's your ark coming, Mom? Build the ark and get your children in there. Get your children in there. And children, get on board. No one loves your soul. No one loves your precious life and soul like your mother and father do. Get on the ark. Get in the ark. Because outside of the ark is a certain deluge, not of water that once encompassed the world, but a certain deluge of fiery wrath that will consume you forevermore, and yet you'll never be consumed. A place of weeping, a place of gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal conscious torment that is oh so real. Get on the ark of Christ by grace through faith. The only ark in which your precious soul will be hidden from the wrath of God to come. Get on the ark. And any who would stand between you and the ark, any who would stand between you and your children getting upon the ark, you and your grandchildren getting upon the ark, they are an enemy of your precious soul and an enemy of your God. Now love them in the sense that you would compel them to get on, but they are an enemy of all that is dear. Recognize it and don't let them chip away at your faith. Your Lord, your King, the singular ark that will rescue your soul and everyone whom you love. By faith, Noah. By faith, Noah. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen. You have been divinely warned. You have been divinely warned right now that everyone you know and love will suffer eternal wrath and hell forever unless they repent and confess Christ as Lord. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to build an ark or are you going to have your best life now? You don't want anybody to know that you dissociate yourself with an ark. You don't want anybody to know that you associate yourself with ark building. You would speak to them of heaven and hell and Jesus Christ being the only escape. You're going to have your best life now and watch the world perish under a deluge of wrath? Or will you build that ark day by day, calling sinners to be saved? You've got one life to live, saints. Don't waste it. There's a fiery deluge coming. Build the ark one day at a time. Can you imagine Noah? Really? How big? How many animals? Really, Lord? That's going to take forever. That's going to be like my whole life. And it's worth it. It's worth it for Shem and Ham and Japheth and their wives. It's worth it for the glory of God. Build the ark. You've got one life to live, and it's for the ark, dear Noah. Build it and get the critters two by two on board. Get them on board. through that one little door before it's sealed shut forever, before it's sealed shut and everyone outside perishes. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Brothers and sisters, the promise is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. The promise is true. You won't necessarily see it in your life. Oh, I hope, except how could I hope? If I hope that we hear a trumpet and a shout in our life, what have I hoped? I've hoped that some people that we know right now, that we love right now, will be crushed. And so while in one regard I'm commanded to hope, I'm commanded to pray, thy kingdom come. In another regard, if his kingdom comes, their blood will flow to the horse's bridle. The sword of his mouth will undo them. Oh, sure, we'll be gone, and they'll be crushed. And it will be just. Nevertheless, love would compel me to build the ark. Love would compel me to unleash the treasure that is Christ. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Look to Christ. Look to Christ at the right hand of your Father. Look to Him. Fix your eyes there and gaze upon Him steadfastly. Steadfastly. Let not others distract you with cares that are passing away. Look to Christ. Fix your eye there. Press on toward the goal and call all to come with you. Most certainly those whom you know and love, but strangers alike, right? If you have any compassion for you, you would yell for the child in the street that you do not know, get out of the street, as the car is bearing down. You would call to the strangers in the house burning down, come forth from the house, and you may even run in after them, knowing that it's burning down. Perfect strangers, will we not cry out to those that we know and love? Or will we continue to complain that, oh, it's so hard to reach people who we know, it's so hard to reach people in the family? Is it really so hard? Do we love them so little? Do we love them so little? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. We're pilgrims, we're strangers, we're just passing through. I'm not with these people. I'm not with those who hate my God. I'm not with those who are going to perish under the fiery wrath of God, but I invite you to be with me. Oh, come out and be separate. Come out and be separate. They confess that they're strangers. They're pilgrims on the earth. Oh, I care about American politics. I do, because it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of perversion of the wrath of God. I do, but I'm not with these people. I care about America being free. Why? For the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why. That's why. And because I would have my children to be able to raise up their children, my grandchildren, and grandchildren's grandchildren till Christ should return, serving Christ freely, proclaiming Christ freely, locally and globally. That's why I care about America, but not because America's all that. Friends, America is going to be crushed. Now, compare America with any other nation. America is all that. Unapologetic. All nations are full of sinners. The glory of the gospel is yet in America. Are there many detractors and distractors? Absolutely. But the only thing holding back the full wrath of God from America is the remaining genuine church in it. But that window is closing. But this is not my hope. And so I don't fret. I don't worry incessantly. Will I talk about those things? Yes. But they do not control my emotions. Because I'm just passing through. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. I'm about the kingdom of Christ. I'm about the gospel of Christ. And so must you be. They confess they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. A homeland. And homeland security is good. No Muslims will sneak across the border. No illegal aliens, right? You must come in through yonder wicket gate. You must come in through Christ and Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person of Christ alone, in his finished work alone. Verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they declare a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God has prepared a city for you, and it's not the city of Sodom and Gomorrah that we live in currently. In one sense, I love our city, but oh, there's a city coming. There's a city coming. I love our city because it's full of perishing sinners and full of some saints, praise God. I love our city because it's an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to a great multitude who have gathered together. But this city will pass away. This city will soon be crushed. There's a heavenly country coming. There's the city of God coming, a city that God has prepared for us. It is better. It is better. It is eternal. It is holy. And God is there. Don't get stuck in the city here. Don't get stuck in this land. Be a pilgrim of faith, just passing through. Oh, we're out of time to speak of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, who forsook Egypt. Moses, who led them through the Red Sea. We're out of time to speak of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire and escaped the edge of the sword. But know this, verse 39, they obtained a good testimony through faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Fix your eyes on Christ. I'm not encouraging you to work hard at working up a faith. I'm encouraging you to look hard on Christ in the Holy Scriptures. Look hard on Christ through the preached and proclaimed Word. Look hard on Christ through the diligent study of the Word. And your faith will increase if truly you're born again in Christ. If you're His, you will have a growing and abiding, steadfast faith, so that when other believers look upon you from near or far, they can say, though I am absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You will encourage their faith. You will encourage their joy in what God is doing in His church. May this be our testimony, growing testimony. And praise God, it is our testimony. But we must all diligently together, day by day, strive towards such a testimony by seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, by fixing our eyes upon Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time with Your precious saints, my dear friends, brothers and sisters, boys and girls that I love. Set us free from fool's gold, Lord. Set us free from folly. Set us free from fear. Hold us fast, Lord. We do confess that we're prone to wander how we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. Let us not, Lord. Gather our hearts and minds into Your Word, that we would gaze upon Your glories and that our faith would increase day by day. Day by day, Lord. That we would be pilgrims in this world. That we would be steadfast in the faith in good order. That we would be cause for joy in one another. Cause for joy in saints far afield whom we've never met. Who have never even seen our faces. But they hear of the testimony of Christ in those believers in Portland. And their faith is increased. Their joy is increased. Oh, make it so, Lord. Make it so for Your glory. Make it so for the blessing of these precious saints. Make it so for the blessing of others that we do not even know. Make it so, Father, and grant that every father and mother would build their ark, that they would be the Noah of their day, and they would invite all, each and every one, most certainly their own precious family, to come through that narrow door of life that is the person of Jesus Christ before that door would shut. For it will soon shut with a trumpet and a shout, and the wrath of the Lamb will come. Today is the day of salvation. Today is a day of mercy. Today is a day to cry out unto Jesus, oh Lord, make us like Noah. And Father, for each one under the hearing of my voice, even now, call them into the ark. Call them from death to life. May this very day be the day of salvation. May they not sit unmoved. May they not sit dead in sin. May they not sit another hour under your wrath. Bring them from death to life. Bring them from self-love to the love of Christ. Bring them beneath tetelestai, the blood of the Lamb, for your own glory and their eternal blessing. I pray it in Jesus' name. And all of God's saints said,